As you know, on Sunday evenings, we're going through Luke's Gospel, looking at all those occasions when Jesus uses the title as Son of Man for himself. It was the most common title he used of himself. So Luke 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And he and the multitude passed by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Well, may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Jesus, the Son of Man, what a great title. A title that expresses the fact he was truly God, who became truly man. He was God manifest in the flesh. And in the reading, the first part of the reading we've just had, we see that Jesus is with his disciples on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as they're on the way there, Jesus is aware that his disciples haven't really understood, haven't really fully grasped all he's told them about what is going to take place in Jerusalem. You see, previously, when he'd asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" And he asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And they say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He took them to one side and told them in Jerusalem he would suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and be killed and rise again the third day. Then after the transfiguration of Jesus on the mount, when they came down, he tells Peter and James and John not to tell anybody what they have seen until he, the Son of Man, is risen from the dead. But of course, by saying that, he's making clear to them he was going to die. And then after that, we find him in Galilee, and he tells the disciples, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again." And Jesus knows, no matter the fact he's repeatedly told his disciples this, they hadn't grasped fully what he'd said. They didn't really believe what he had said. So we see in the reading, he takes the 12 aside to solemnly repeat, remind them of what he had previously told them, which they found so hard to believe. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sad reality is that often we don't fully grasp, we don't fully understand, and we don't believe what God has said to us in his word. It was no use the disciples saying to Jesus, "You've already told us this. You don't have to tell us this again," because Jesus knew they didn't really believe what he told them. So he had to repeat it to them. And similarly, it's no use us saying, under the preaching of God's word, "Well, I don't need to hear this. I've heard it before." Because it may well be you've heard it before, but you still don't really believe what it says, or you're not really doing what the word of God actually says. If God were to tell us, an all-knowing God, what percentage of the word of God that we have read and heard we really truly believe and put into practice, I think sometimes we'd be ashamed. Peter, writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, says to them, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." He says, "I'm not telling you something new. I'm reminding you of things that you know, that you've heard before." But here's the problem. So often, what we've heard before, we don't fully believe and we don't truly obey. And there can be things for years and years in the Christian life of an individual believer that we've heard, that we've read in God's word, but after all this time, still not truly believing what God said, or not doing what God said. So he takes the disciples apart to impress upon them what he's previously told them, what is going to take place in Jerusalem, so that when these things did happen, it didn't cause the disciples to think, "He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Son of Man. He can't be God manifest in human flesh, because he seems so helpless in the hands of his enemies." But knowing that Jesus had told them beforehand that these things would happen, when they did happen, it needn't trouble their faith. It needn't even disturb their belief in who he was. On the contrary, it should have strengthened their faith, because he had told them exactly what was going to happen before it happened. And everything did happen just as Jesus said it would happen, so that their faith wouldn't fail when these things happened, but rather their faith would be strengthened because he'd said beforehand, "This is what is going to take place." Sometimes the same is true for us. You see, sometimes God in his word tells us beforehand things in his word because he knows what's just round the corner for us. Jesus had told them these things so they would be strengthened when they happened. God knows what's around the corner, which we don't. There may be some problem at work. There may be some problem at college. There may be somebody's going to be unkind to you in some way, or somebody's going to say something untrue about you. It may be that sickness is around the corner for you or for one of your loved ones. Maybe even bereavement of a loved one, or your own death. And very often God, and we don't realize it, prepares us for what's round the corner by bringing us under the sound of his word or reading his word and giving us passages from the word of God that will help us when what's round the corner actually does come. And so often we should be aware of that, because sometimes you may say to yourself, hearing some particular subject preached, "Well, this doesn't relate to me. This has got no particular bearing on my life." But then things change in your life, and suddenly that passage of scripture that you heard relates to the circumstances you find yourself in at that time. So Jesus often would tell the disciples things so they were prepared for what was to come. And God will often do the same through his word with us. I've even known occasions when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ haven't gathered with the Lord's people when in all likelihood they could have been there. And a particular message was given from God's word. And those particular believers, in the months following, something happened to them. And that particular message they missed would have been so helpful for them. So helpful for them. I often think of, you know, the resurrection of Jesus and the disciple. He's not there. All he misses out on because he wasn't there. And sometimes we don't realize all that we may miss out on when we don't gather to hear the preaching of God's word, or we don't read God's word for ourselves. Because God may be going to tell us something in his love and his mercy that he knows is going to be such a help for us with something else that's round the corner that we have no idea about whatsoever. So Jesus impressing upon them that what's going to happen in the days ahead is not good, but he knows exactly what is going to happen. So that they'll understand he willingly, voluntarily, even though he knew all this was going to take place, was going to go ahead into Jerusalem and willingly suffer all of these things. Because Jesus knew his miracles and teaching were not going to save one lost sinner. He knew that he had to suffer, shed his blood, die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Because if that didn't happen, there was no possibility of any sinner against God being forgiven and being saved from God's righteous punishment. So he wanted the disciples to hear again, to realize he was willingly going to Jerusalem. He was willingly going to the death of the cross, that it was all part and parcel of God's wonderful plan of salvation. The Son of Man, God the Son in human nature, without sin, dying on the cross and receiving the punishment sin deserves, and then rising again gloriously from the dead, showing he was the Son of Man, showing he had made satisfaction for sin, and showing that we can be forgiven our sins on faith in him. So he's making clear to them all that's going to happen. So they realize it's not everything suddenly going wrong. It's not everything suddenly taking a turn for the worse. But it's actually the plan of God being carried out and being fulfilled. If God's going to justly pardon sinners and yet punish their sins, he had to provide a substitute who would take the punishment their sin deserves in their place. And that's exactly what he's done in his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So beforehand, he prepares them for what's to come, as God sometimes does the same for us. He causes us under some preaching of his word or some reading of scripture. He tells us something that's going to be so vital for us to know because of something else, some trial or affliction or trouble that lies ahead for us. And we need to learn from that as believers. So he tells the disciples, all those things God by the Holy Spirit said through the prophets about him, the Son of Man, would be fulfilled. Some already had, hadn't they? He was born of a virgin, as prophesied. He was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied. But there were other things not as yet fulfilled. Things that were going to happen around the crucifixion. The crucifixion itself and his resurrection from the dead. But they would all be fulfillment of what God had said through his prophets. And it reminds us, of course, that we can rely on, trust in the scriptures. They are the word of God. Because so often, centuries before, they prophesied things going to take place and they were fulfilled exactly how the word of God said centuries before. The only explanation for that is that those words were the word of Almighty God, because they are literally fulfilled hundreds of years later. It reminds us, of course, that the problem that the disciples had in understanding what Jesus said to them was a problem that the people of Israel had, and the problem that people continually have. And it's a real problem that people don't recognize that they're guilty of. Many people don't maintain the balance of the Word of God. And I'll explain to you what I mean by that shortly. You see, the people of Israel, the chief priests and the scribes and the people that they taught, they focused on all the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the glory and the victory of the coming Messiah. But they were blind to, they ignored all the Old Testament scriptures that spoke about the suffering of the Messiah. And it's a common mistake today in believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believers will just focus on all the blessings that God promises the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no bad thing to think about them and meditate upon them, but they tend to be blind to and to ignore all of God's word that speaks about the suffering and the trials for Jesus' sake that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ might go through. And such a person will tend to struggle when that happens in their lives. And then they think they have little faith because this wasn't supposed to happen. It was to be all blessing. There wasn't to be suffering for Jesus' sake. There wasn't to be problems and tribulation for Jesus' sake. There wasn't to be trials. And they just think, well, it's a lack of faith on their part. Well, it isn't really a lack of faith. It's just an ignorance of part of the Bible, not maintaining the balance of God's word, what it says. Because it says opposite things sometimes. It speaks of the wonderful blessings of the believer, and there's so many. But it does speak of the fact that the believer will suffer in this world for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul was a man of great faith, but he had a thorn in the flesh. Stephen was a man of great faith, and he was stoned to death. And there are so many passages where the Word of God warns his own children of what they may suffer in this world. Or, for example, there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that focus on God's word, on all it says about the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation, but then are almost blind to and ignore all the passages in God's word that speak about man's responsibility. Or you could flip that on its head. It's often the other way around. Some believers will focus on all the scriptures say about man's responsibility, but are blind to and ignore all it says about God's sovereignty. You see, there needs to be a balance. The people of Israel, the disciples taught by the chief priests and the scribes, were taken up with all the scriptures said about the glory, the victory of the coming Messiah. And they had no idea of what it said about the sufferings of the coming Messiah. And it created great problems for them. And it was a problem for the disciples now. They found it very difficult to understand, take on board what Jesus is telling them. Because all they've constantly heard and been taught is about the Messiah's victory, about the fact he's going to set up a glorious kingdom, how he was going to set up a prosperous kingdom, they thought, in Israel. So the idea of a suffering Messiah, a crucified Messiah, they couldn't get their heads around it at all. And that has continued in the nation of Israel right until this present day. The vast majority of the population in Israel, where the Messiah actually came from, are without saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main reasons why is, as a people, for centuries they've been taught about a Messiah to come who is going to be glorious, victorious, set up a wonderful, earthly, prosperous kingdom, overruling all their enemies. And they haven't heard as a people about a Messiah who's going to suffer and die and rise again from the dead. So they don't recognize Jesus is the promised Messiah Savior. They don't trust in him for salvation. And sadly, are eternally lost. Just as believers, unbelievers can get into such a tangled mess spiritually. If you focus on the one hand on God's sovereignty to the neglect of man's responsibility, or you focus on man's responsibility to the neglect of God's sovereignty, the disciples found it very hard because they were just focusing on one part of God's word, the glory of the Messiah, not the sufferings of the Messiah. It's important that we have balance. By that I mean, you can speak and push, for example, all those verses in the Word of God that speaks on God's sovereignty as far and far as you want. But you can't do it to the exclusion and denial of the verses in Scripture that speak about man's responsibility. And equally, you can push as far as you want all the verses that speak about man's responsibility, but you can't do it to the denial of all those scriptures that speak about God's sovereignty. Equally so, you can push all those verses that speak about the blessedness, the joy, the happiness of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings that God gives us. But it should never be to the exclusion of those verses that speak about what we will suffer in this world. Marvel not that the world hate you. In the world you'll have tribulation. All that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Count it all joy, not if, but when you fall into trials. You see, the problem people have is this. If God seems to say two things in God's word that our little finite minds think are contrary one to another, the reality is, ultimately, they're not. They're not. God is telling us both. Both are equally true at one and the same time. And you must maintain both of them at one at the same time. That's what I mean by biblical balance. So we needed the disciples to see, to understand, to realize not what the Old Testament scriptures said about the glory, the victories of the coming Messiah, but what the Old Testament scriptures said about the sufferings of the coming Messiah, what he was going to go through. And he spells it out to them time and time again. And here, once again, he tells them he is going to suffer and die and rise again. But he gives a little bit more information this time about what's going to happen to him. He hasn't said this previously. Previously, he's just said he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. But he fills it out a little bit more for them this time. He tells them, not only will the chief priests and the elders and the scribes be his enemies, as he told them before, but now he tells them the Gentiles will play a role in his suffering and death. And of course, that was the case. It was the Romans. They alone had the power, the authority to put somebody to death by crucifixion. Also something new that Jesus tells them, that he, the Son of Man, God the Son, the promised Messiah, would be mocked by people. Something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And when you read the account leading up to and at the time of the crucifixion, you'll see was awfully true. It said of the Messiah to come in Psalm 22, I am a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out the lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. God had said centuries before that the coming Messiah would be mocked. And we see leading up to, and we see at the very time of Jesus' crucifixion, that was the case. Not only did the Old Testament prophets say he would be mocked, but they said he would be spitefully entreated, spit upon, and scourged. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 50, speaking of the Messiah, it says, I gave my back to the smiters. I hid my face from shame and spitting. So Jesus adds a little bit more. Probably confuses the disciples even more, because they couldn't get their heads around the fact that the Messiah could suffer and die. Now he's telling them the Messiah is going to be terribly mocked by people. He's going to be spitefully entreated. He's going to actually be spit upon, and he's going to be scourged. And then he tells them what he's told them before. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was going to die. We're told in Psalm 22, he will pour out his soul unto death. Sorry, Isaiah 53, I meant. He will pour out his soul to death. And he tells them again, he will rise again from the dead. In Psalm 49 and Psalm 71, we're told the Messiah's soul will be redeemed from the grave. And in Psalm 16, he'd not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. So he tells them again what he's told them before. He's going to die and rise again. But he adds, he's going to be terribly mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon and scourged. And what was the response? The disciples still didn't grasp, understand these things. You see, all that they'd really heard before the appearance of Jesus on the scene was that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to be a great king. He was going to be a glorious king. He was going to be victorious. And they couldn't get their heads around and believe what Jesus is telling them. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spitefully entreated. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be put to death by crucifixion. And he's going to rise again from the dead. They found it so, so hard to believe. Because the teachers in Israel, by and large, had ignored all the passages in the Old Testament that spoke of the suffering Messiah. They'd only focused on the passage that spoke upon the glory and the victory of the Messiah to come. So it was almost incomprehensible to these disciples what Jesus is telling them, that the one who is the promised Messiah was going to be mocked and scourged and beaten and spit upon and crucified. In that respect, you know, it's a lesson for us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been a member of some cult, if somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been very faithful in Roman Catholicism, if somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who's attended over many years a liberal Anglican church, because what they have been taught previously means they will find the things that they're now hearing from God's word almost incomprehensible. And they'll find it very difficult, very hard, and it needs a lot of patience with them to unlearn all the error they've been taught. We shouldn't imagine that somebody who's been absorbed in false teaching can just drop it off all straight away. It takes them time. They have to see from the word of God how what they heard before was contrary to the scriptures. And they'll gradually, more and more, come to see that things that they thought were the truth are far from the truth. The disciples were overwhelmed by Jesus speaking about his suffering and dying. But of course, he wasn't overwhelmed. He knew what lay before him. He makes clear to his disciples what is to come here in these few verses of Scripture. He's fully aware of everything that was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Can you just imagine? The sinless Son of God knows that people, human beings, are going to mock him, the Son of God. He knows they're going to spit upon him. If somebody was to do that to you today, may I suggest you would be so upset and so annoyed and livid with them. But they're going to do this to God's Son in the human flesh. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be beaten. Then he's going to be put to death by the most painful imaginable form of execution, crucifixion. And he's going to go through all of this because he has come to suffer and die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sin. He, the Son of Man, God the Son in human flesh, was going to die for sin, be buried and rise again from the dead, so that sinful men and women and boys and girls like us can be forgiven all our sins on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew beforehand all that was going to be involved in him, the Son of Man, being the Savior of sinners. Yet, having made this all clear to the disciples, he carries on to Jerusalem. He goes to receive all of this because he knows without it, there was no hope for us. He was willing to die so that we spiritually could live. And he went, and all he said would happen, all that was prophesied would happen, did happen. And you can read the accounts of the crucifixion, and you'll see that he was mocked and scorned. You'll see that they scourged him just prior to the crucifixion. You'll see that they spit upon him. And of course, you'll see he died the death of crucifixion. And you'll see also in those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he bore the wrath of God, the sins of all those who would believe upon him deserves in their place. And Jesus was willing to do all of that to save the likes of sinful you and me. And if on top of that, therefore, we still don't trust in him, what a despising of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having trusted Jesus to save us a sinner, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be so thankful for the Scriptures, the Word of God. And one of the evidences, there are many, that the Scriptures are the Word of God. It's the fact that things that they spoke of, prophesied years and years before, came to pass exactly as God had said. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need sometimes to be reminded of what the Bible says. We shouldn't be so full of ourselves and say, I've heard this before. I know this. You might even be reading it at home and you think, well, I've read this piles of times and almost skimmed through it. Because God may know that really you don't really believe what he's telling you there, what you've read or what you've heard preached. Or he knows that you're not really doing what he tells you to do there. So he puts you in remembrance of what he's told you before so that you would start believing and doing what God's word says. We've got to remember as Christians to maintain the balance of God's word. We can't ignore any part of the Word of God because we imagine it's contrary to another part. We have to maintain both of them in balance. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember that God knows the future. We sing, I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. But we know as Christians the one who knows the future, who holds the future. And sometimes he'll be telling you something and you imagine, I don't really need to hear this. I don't really need to read this because it doesn't really apply to me. And just weeks or months down the line, something can happen in life. And my word, didn't you need to hear and to read that portion of scripture? Because it would be such an enormous help and strength to you with what was to come. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember to have patience with those who come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who may, for a major part of their lives, been taught that which is contrary to the word of God. It's not easy to unlearn what you've learned over years and years and years. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, lastly, to remember the terrible suffering Christ knew you'd go through to save you, a sinner. And he willingly went through it to save you. What love in Christ for you. And the only way you can respond is by loving him, living for him, and seeking to walk worthy of him and lead a life fully pleasing to him.